Our text this week is one of the most beautiful love stories in the Bible, maybe in all of history. From 1 Samuel chapter 18 through 20, David and Jonathan, true courage, true brotherly love. Picking up in chapter 18, verse 1, Jonathan became one in spirit with David. He loved him and made a covenant with David. And Jonathan took his robe and gave it to David, with his tunic and even his sword, bow, and belt. Now this love, as it says here, that he loved David, and we'll see that throughout these chapters, in words and in their actions. And some people have twisted this and mistaken this and thought that they had some kind of a homosexual relationship, which no doubt could not have been further from the truth that there could possibly be. They obviously do not understand what true love is really all about. But we will see that here in these chapters. So it starts even right here. We're seeing it already here manifested in that David took his robe and gave it to David with its tunic and its sword and his bow and his belt. What does that mean? What is going on there? Was like David like homeless and needed clothing and cold and needed some raiment? Why is he giving him these items? Jonathan is the prince. He is one of the king's sons. And in this action, he is surrendering his position to David. I mean, that is so amazing. We're still in the early parts of the story with David. I mean, it's just last week we looked at in chapter 17 for Samuel, where David slays Goliath. And so really kind of comes on the scene at that point. And Jonathan was there. And so for those 40 days, and Jonathan was a brave man. We've read chapters on that too. If you've missed any of that, you can read the old book of 1 Samuel, or we have the sermons on shalomadventure.com. But Jonathan was a mighty man of valor. He was brave. He was not afraid. He launched attacks, just him and his armor bearer one time, attacking a whole garrison, and miraculously God giving victory. And so he was brave. But for those 40 days of the Philistine coming out and challenging Israel, even he didn't step forward. His father doesn't step forward. No one else stepped forward. And even Jonathan doesn't step forward. And then David comes and, you know, as we covered last week, slays the giant. And Jonathan is so taken with that, that bravery and that heart for God and David's words and his trust and his faith, the very things that were in Jonathan's heart. And it just senses the oneness in spirit, as it says here. They were just one. They were knit together. They had the same passion, the same love for God, the same interest for God, his kingdom and his nation. And so they're just bound together immediately and quickly. And him seeing the Spirit of God upon David, he surrenders his seat to the throne to be the next king of Israel right here in this demonstration. He's giving him his robe, his cloak, his sword, his bow, and his belt, and turning it over to David. That is true humility. It's really miraculous. And we'll see some contrast to that here in this chapter. Verse 18, verse 5. Whatever mission Saul sent him on, David was so successful that Saul gave him a high rank in the army. This pleased the troops and Saul's officers. The women came out from all the towns of Israel to King Saul with dancing and with joyful songs and with timbrels and lyres. And as they danced, they sang, "Saul has slain his thousands, David his tens of thousands." So initially, Saul is very happy with David as well. He gives him a high rank in the army, which is amazing. I mean, he's a youth. He's young, probably younger than everyone else in the army. And there he's exalted to a high rank. And there'd be ample chance for there to be jealousy on the part of these officers and troops. But no, they're happy about it. They're very pleased with this. And the women and the people, they're so happy. They come out singing and they're praising God. Verse 8, Saul was very angry. They have credited to David with tens of thousands, but me with only thousands. What more can he get but the kingdom? And from that time on, Saul kept a close eye on David. So Saul could have been like the others. He could have been very pleased, like the officers and the troops and like Jonathan, and seen the hand of God working through David. He could have been praising God with the timbrels and lyres and singing with the other people. But he chose the path of jealousy. He chose to be envious of what God was doing through David. And he became angry because of it. And he says, what more can he get than the kingdom? So what does David have already? He says, what more? So if you're getting more, then you already have something, right? And he's saying, what more can he get except the kingdom? So he doesn't have the kingdom yet. So what does David have that Saul is jealous of that he does not have? Acceptance and fame. I mean, they're saying he's slain his thousands. I mean, they're not negating him. They're showing respect to him. He's still the king. But it wasn't enough for him. He wanted it all. Without competition, without any credit to anyone else. So this jealousy just takes over. Because we've seen that Saul craves approval of people. He was fearful of the people, and then when the people were leaving him at one point, because fear, and he was wanted to please the people, he gave the people what they wanted, he ends up losing the kingdom, that was more important to him. The approval of the people was more important than the approval of God, more important than the approval of the prophet, more important than doing what God had commanded him to do. He wanted to please the people and have the people love him. And so David has that now, and that is everything to Saul and the kingdom. And now David has their approval. And so he's angry and furious about it. And maybe we can relate to that. Maybe we've been tempted because he has the same opportunity as Jonathan has. But he has chosen to go the angry path, the jealousy path. And Jonathan has chosen to accept and embrace what is happening. And so maybe in our lives, there have been times where someone has come along, maybe a new kid at school, maybe a new person at the job, maybe a new person in the neighborhood, maybe a new child is born into the family and gets the attention. Or maybe one of our parents is deceased or they're divorced and we're being raised by a parent, have all their attention, and then all of a sudden our parent starts to date someone else and marry another person, and now they're getting equal attention, and someone comes along, gets that job, gets that position that you had been thinking about, wanting, has success in an area that you were hoping to get. Someone is doing better than you in some area, in some way. And we have the choice to be jealous, to be envious, to be covetous of what they have, or to be surrendered to God's will. It's a choice that every one of us are confronted with throughout our lives. The big question is, how do we choose and what do we choose? And jealousy, envy often lead to anger, as we see here with Saul. Verse 10, the next day an evil spirit from God came forcefully on Saul. He was prophesying in his house. While David was playing the lyre, as he usually did, Saul hurled a spear at David to pin him to the wall. But David eluded him twice. So we see this anger develop into then action. It says that an evil spirit from God came forcefully on Saul. Now we've looked at this once before, but I think it's worth repeating here. When it's saying here an evil spirit from God, God doesn't have evil spirits. God doesn't send evil spirits upon people. But God takes credit for everything because God is Lord of Lords and King of Kings and over all things. And God created all things. He created all the planets and all the universes and all the galaxies out there and every being that's out there and all the angels and all the various different forms of angels. He's created them all and everything on this little tiny nothing of a planet too. And one third of the heavenly angels chose, they created them with free choice. And one third of them chose to follow Lucifer in his wrong choices and fell and became demons, evil angels, evil spirits. And so here it's saying God, you know, God still created them. He didn't create them to be evil. He created them with free choice. And they chose to be evil. And so here it's still saying it came initially from God, not the evil, but the demons, the evil angels came from him. And so one of these evil angels, Saul is basically inviting him in. And if we yield to temptation and yield to sin more and more, we're inviting those evil angels. So it could have been a demon of jealousy or a demon of anger or a demon of envy or some demon of some sort that finds a foothold in Saul and came upon Saul, and he prophesied in his house. Now, not everyone who's prophesying is prophesying for God. Not every prophecy is from the Lord. Some prophecies are from the devil. Some manifestations, seeming manifestations of the spirit. There's false prophecies, there's false speaking in various languages, there's false healings. The devil tries to imitate and counterfeit the truth. And here's a perfect example of that. It says an evil spirit comes upon him and he's prophesying. Then throwing spears at David. That's not the spirit of God. That's not the good spirit. It's not a godly spirit, but yet he's there prophesying. And so we need spiritual discernment to check everything by the word of God. Not only the prophecy, but does it match up with the word of God, but the character. If they do not speak according to God's word, there is no light in them. If they're disagreeing with the Bible, saying portions of the Bible are done away with, canceled, question the prophecies, question the teachings. They're disagreeing with the word of God. If their lives disagree with the word of God, then question the teachings. And here again, Saul's actions and his spirit is not in harmony with the Lord God Almighty. And so he throws his spear at David, and David eludes him. Obviously, David was not only brave and strong, but also quick on his feet. Because there he is playing the lyre, his, you know, attention is on the strings, and yet out of the corner of his eye, he had good peripheral vision, he sees this spear coming at him, he's able to miss it, eludes it, twice. Verse 12, Saul was afraid of David, because the Lord was with David, but he had departed from him. He gave David command over the thousands of men, and David led the troops in their campaigns. In everything he did, he had great success because the Lord was with him. When Saul saw how successful he was afraid of him. But all Israel and Judah loved David because he led them in their campaigns. I think the Bible is funny sometimes. I think it's one of the places where there's a lot of humor here. It says here, Saul was afraid of David. Now, we just read that Saul threw a spear at David, and David eluded him twice, right? I think David would be the one that should be afraid, right? He's the one who has the spear being thrown at him. But the very next words is that Saul is afraid of David. Because Saul was the king of fear. And we've seen that already several times. He was afraid to become king, and then he was afraid when he was king. And he was afraid that the prophet wasn't there in time, and he was afraid that the people were leaving him. And he was afraid of the giants, the Philistine. And now he's fearful of David. Because the Spirit of God is on David and is departing from him. And that's not arbitrary on God's part. That's on the choices that are being made, the choices that David's making and the choices that Saul's making. And Saul is pushing away the Spirit of God and rejecting the Spirit of God. Now, this fear that Saul has here, he says he's afraid of David, but yet he puts him in command over all the thousands of men. That's kind of strange. Right? If you're afraid of this person, why would you give him a whole army? They can have a rebellion, right? They can operate a coup over the kingdom. So he's not afraid that David's actually going to hurt Saul. He doesn't fear. He doesn't think that David's going to try and kill him. He doesn't think that David's going to start a rebellion. They wouldn't give him weapons and put him in charge of all these soldiers. He's fearing that David has the Spirit of God and that he does not. He's fearing that the prophecies are going to be fulfilled in David and not in Saul. And what Samuel said of the kingdom being taken away and given to a neighbor is going to be fulfilled in David. And so he's fearing the attention, the fame, the position. He's not fearing harm directly from David, because David has never manifested anything like that and doesn't ever. So he's rightly discerning that, but he's still fearful. And are we fearful of others? Are we insecure? Saul was insecure. We've seen that throughout his life. So these insecurities in us can cause us to be jealous and envious and angry at others without a cause. We have a choice. David could be fearing Saul, but he's not, because he's fearing the Lord. As David led the troops and God blessed. Verse 17, Saul said, "Here is my older daughter, Merab. I will give her to you in marriage. Serve me bravely and fight the battles of the Lord." Saul said to himself, "I'll not raise a hand against him. Let the Philistines do it." And so he promises his daughter, his oldest daughter. Now, if we remember in chapter 17, when David asked about this Philistine, people told him, whoever slays this Philistine will get Saul's daughter and riches, and their family will not have to pay taxes. Well, obviously, Saul reneged on that promise, because David did not get Saul's daughter. But now he's offering the daughter, kind of a second time, and hoping that it'll be a snare to David, that the Philistines will kill him. Verse 18, but David said, "Who am I? And what is my family in Israel that I should become the king's son-in-law?" When the time came for Saul's daughter to be given to David, she was given in marriage to Adriel. So Saul lies twice and withholds and steals, in a sense, his daughter from David twice. But David's manifesting humility. No complaint about it. Who am I that I should be the king's son-in-law? I'm nothing. And that's one of the reasons that David was so great. He saw himself as he really was. And all of us are really nothing without the Spirit of God. And if it's the Spirit of God, then God gets the honor and the credit and the glory, not us. So this was true humility, not a false humility here on David's part. We see that sometimes in Saul, when Saul was hiding from being anointed to be king, or to be proclaimed as king, that was a false humility. That was an insecurity. But here David's just speaking truth. What right do I have to be the king's son-in-law? Who am I? Verse 20, Saul's daughter Michal was in love with David. And when they told Saul, he was pleased. "I will give her to him," he thought, "so that she may be a snare to him, and so that the hand of the Philistines may be against him." Saul said to David, "You have a second opportunity to become my son-in-law." Now, again, technically, this is the third opportunity, right? Because the first opportunity was in killing the Philistine. The second one was with the oldest daughter, and now is the third opportunity to become his son-in-law. Saul ordered his attendants to speak to David privately and say, "Look, the king likes you, and his attendants all love you. Now become his son-in-law." They repeated these words to David, but David said, "Do you think it is a small matter to become the king's son-in-law? I'm only a poor man and little known." Again, continues with this humility, David, with this humility. "It's not an easy matter to become the king's son-in-law, be prince in the kingdom. Again, who am I?" And he says, "I am poor, I'm a poor man." Now again, they told him that whoever kills the Philistine will get the king's daughter and great riches. Obviously that was withheld from David as well. Otherwise he wouldn't be saying, "I'm a poor man." Saul was a liar and a thief. He manipulated, he used things to get what he wanted, false promises. And maybe you've had that happen to you. Maybe people have promised you positions or situations or privileges and have withheld them, broken the covenants that they've made with you. Nothing new under the sun. The key is, how did David handle it? He trusted in the Lord and let it go, as the offering story tonight mentioned. First Samuel chapter 18, verse 24. Saul's servants told him what David had said, and so Saul replied, "Say to David, the king wants no other price for the bride than 100 Philistine foreskins." Saul's plan was to have David fall by the hands of the Philistines. And when the attendants told David these things, he was pleased to become the king's son-in-law. So Saul figured it out. So David wants to earn the right. And so if I give him a job to do and he has to fulfill that job, then he'll go with it. And it's a job that will hopefully get him killed, is what Saul is thinking. And so he says, "Just bring me 100 Philistine foreskins." Now, if you don't know what that is, I'm not going to tell you. You can ask your parents or if you want. And so David takes this on. "Yes, if I can earn it, can present a dowry, then that will be fine." So he's okay with it. David was pleased. And so David took his men and killed 200 Philistines and brought back their foreskins. And they counted out the full number to the king so that David might become the king's son-in-law. And then Saul gave him his daughter, Michal, in marriage. So he felt he had to do it then. Everyone's looking on, and David brought twice as much as was originally asked for, over and above all that he could ask or think. And so David fulfills it and brings, thankfully he kills the Philistines first. It made it a lot easier. And I don't know if they, went through and just took the foreskins or just grabbed the whole schmeckle and bring the whole thing. It'd be a lot easier. And and could you imagine being the one that had to count this out? They're counting these things out. They didn't even have rubber sanitary gloves or anything. Counting these out before Saul to make sure there's enough there. Horrible. The Bible, it says something. I'm not advocating this. I'm not saying this was a good thing, right? Whatever. This is just what it was. It was what it was, right? That's it. Strange times. Anyway. Now to chapter 19, verse 1. Saul spoke to Jonathan, his son, and to all his servants that they should kill David. But Jonathan delighted greatly in David. And Jonathan told David, "My father seeks to kill you. Please be on your guard until morning and stay in a secret place and hide. I will go and stand beside my father in the field where you are, and I will speak with my father about you, and then I'll tell you what I observe." And so Saul, he'd seen that David's not being killed by the Philistines, they got to take matters into their own hands, and so he commands even his son and his officers to go and kill David. And Jonathan takes the road, the path of being a peacemaker. Blessed are the peacemakers. Let me see if I can work this out. Let me see if I can get to the bottom of this. Let's see what happens. Just wait, David. Just hold on. Let me talk to him. Let's see what I can observe. Again, the character of God being manifested through Jonathan. Not taking sides. He just wants to find out and see if he can work peace. Verse 4, and Jonathan spoke well of David to Saul. Let not the king sin against his servant, against David, because he has not sinned against you, and because his works have been very good toward you. He took his life in his hands and killed the Philistine, and the Lord brought about a great deliverance for all of Israel. You saw it, and we rejoiced. Why then will you sin against innocent blood to kill David without a cause? Good argument. I'd be a good lawyer. There you go. And so Jonathan is wise, speaks peacefully, respectfully, presents a truthful argument, and then closes with a closing question. Why? Why would you do this thing? It would be not the right thing to do. Why would you do such a thing? So how does Saul respond? Verse 6, Saul listened to Jonathan and swore, as the Lord lives, he will not be killed. Jonathan brought David to Saul, and he was in his presence as in times past. And David went out and fought with the Philistines and struck them with a mighty blow, and they fled from him. So the Spirit of God hasn't totally departed from Saul. Saul is still here making a right choice. That's where the mercy of God upon Saul. God allows him, even though he blew it and rejected and resisted God two different times and was warned and was told that the kingdom's going to be taken from him. God still gave him 39 years to repent and turn from his wicked ways. The love and mercy of God manifested throughout the scriptures. And even to these Philistines, again, they've had hundreds of years at this point of seeing what God did for Israel, to the Egyptians and to the others, and they're still resistant and they're not surrendering. And so their probation is closed. But for King Saul, there is still mercy being poured out. But eventually that will close on him as well. And we'll see that by God's grace, not tonight, but in future weeks. So here he made a right choice. And so God's still moving upon Saul and hoping for Saul's salvation, although he will not continue with the kingdom in his line. Still, 1 Samuel chapter 19, verse 9, the distressing spirit from the Lord came upon Saul as he sat in his house. David was playing music, and Saul sought to pin David to the wall with a spear, and he drove the spear into the wall. But David slipped away and escaped that night. So again, Saul must have seen that David's again being successful, as we just read, against the Philistines. And he got jealous again and angry again, and the distressing spirit came upon him again. And David's playing the music, and we saw that David was called originally to play the music for Saul, because when these distressing and angry spirit came upon Saul, the music soothed him, and not just the music, and there is good music, and there is music that creates disharmony in our mind and in our lives. But there is music that does bring harmony and peace, but also the words that David wrote. When we have the Psalms today, and we saw the beautiful words, encouraging words, uplifting words, godly words. And so no doubt those had an effect on Saul and would remind Saul and get Saul back on track. But music isn't enough. It's helpful. It's good. Good music. It'd be very helpful. But we need to make the right choices as well. And here Saul did not. And so he throws the spear again, and so hard it stuck into the wall. I don't know if that was a rock wall, brick wall, probably wood wall. It's still, it's stuck in there. And David slipped away. So I don't know if this is the second time or the third time, right? It said he eluded him twice. Now I don't know if the writer was thinking ahead and thinking of this experience and saying twice, counting the last one and this one, or if there were two earlier times and this is a third one. But whatever the case, it's too much and not good at all. And so thankfully, David miraculously escapes once again. Verse 11, and so Saul sent messengers to David's house to kill him. And Michal let David down through a window, and he escaped. And Michal took an image and laid it in the bed. And she said, he is sick. And Saul said, bring him to me in the bed, that I may kill him. And when the messengers came, there was the image in the bed. And so Saul is just so enraged. It's gotten to this point that David is so-called sick, he doesn't care, whatever the case, no mercy. Bring the whole bed if you have to. Just bring him. If you can't get out of bed and can't walk, bring the bed and I'll just kill him right here. He is so enraged. He's had even now time to think about it. One thing for him to, burst out in rage and throw the spear, but now he's had time to think about it. And he's still so furious. And this is someone who had the Spirit of God at one point, was anointed by God, was prophesying for God, and has chosen to reject God. And now is being controlled in this area by the devil. Each of us need to continue our walk with God and continue to lay low before the Lord and surrender as we are presented with choices in our lives. As temptation comes to us, we're continually met with a fork in the road. We need to make the decision which side we want to go on, which path we want to take, for the Lord or against the Lord. David went to Samuel, and Saul sent messengers to take David. And when they saw the group of prophets prophesying and Samuel, the Spirit of God came upon them, and they also prophesied. Saul sent other messengers, and they prophesied. Saul sent messengers the third time, and they prophesied also. So David wisely goes to the prophet Samuel, who anointed him, who called him, whom God was still speaking through. They felt safe and secure there. He goes there, and Saul still chasing after David, sends these men to go get David, even there. No place is sacred in Saul's mind. And so God miraculously overturns it, and the men start prophesying and go back, and then Saul sends another group and another group. And then he goes himself. Saul went there, and the Spirit of God was upon him, and he stripped off his clothes and prophesied before Samuel naked all that day and all that night. I couldn't find an appropriate picture to put up there, so you just have to visualize it in your mind if you want. But now the Spirit of God that comes upon him and he's prophesying here is not that Saul was yielding to God, but this is a miraculous thing, like kind of what happened to Balaam. Remember back in the wilderness, Balak wanted to curse the children of Israel. And so he hires Balaam to come, and Balaam's happy to do it, to get paid. And he tries to utter curses against Israel, and blessings come out instead. And some powerful blessings that we have that were recorded in the Bible, even messianic prophecies of a star will come out of the east. And that helped lead the wise men from the east to come and follow the star and miraculous birth of the Messiah. And so God spoke through Balaam, even without his permission. And that's what God is doing here. He's speaking through Saul, even though Saul is not yielded. He's still wanting to kill David here. But God is protecting David because just like Israel in the time of Balaam and David here, his heart is right with God. There is no sin, no record, and no foothold that Satan can claim so that Saul would be able to, when Balaam was able to curse Israel. And so then Balaam found a way around that, and he tempted Israel and got Israel to sin, and then they were able to be cursed, and a plague broke out. And so we also need to remember to stay surrendered to the Lord and not give Satan even any foothold, any area to him. Allow the Spirit of God to take every aspect of our life. Continue as David no doubt prayed, because he wrote it in the Psalm, "Search me, O God, and try me, and see if there be any wicked way in me." And David was in a continual process of that, allowing God to convict him and show him his sins. And we have that later on. We'll see that David's so surrendered that when he is guilty and the prophet does come with a message, he confesses it and surrenders. And that's the godly attitude that God can give to us as well. One of continual surrender. So the devil doesn't have a foothold in us. It doesn't mean that bad things won't ever happen to us. Messiah himself was killed. not because there was any sin in him, in and of itself, other than the sins of the world upon him. Sometimes bad things just happen to good people, but only if God can work it out for his greater good and his plan and his foreknowledge. But when we're living right with God, the devil will not necessarily and without God's permission allow us to be harassed more than he knows we are able to handle and take and be delivered from. Into chapter 20, verse 1, David fled to Jonathan. What have I done? What is my sin before your father that he seeks my life? Jonathan said, God forbid, you shall not die. My father will do nothing great or small without first telling me. Why should my father hide this from me? It is not so. David said, your father knows I have found favor in your eyes, and said, do not let Jonathan know, lest he be grieved. There is a step between me and death. And so Jonathan's in denial. No, my dad would never do that. God forbid he couldn't do that. It's not so. But David here is also again surrendered. He's willing to allow God to reveal any sin in his life. And he's saying to Jonathan, Jonathan, if I did anything wrong, let me know. Tell me. You know your father, you know me, you know you've seen there, you've been there in the situation. Did I do anything wrong? Is there any sin in me? Great attitude. Be willing to hear from God through the prophet Samuel, through Jonathan. Is there any wrong in my heart? Be humble before the Lord. Allow God and God to use other people to show us where we fall short. Jonathan said, whatever you desire, I will do it for you. And David said, let me hide in the field until the third day. And if your father says it is well, your servant will be safe. But if he is very angry, be sure that evil is determined. If there is iniquity in me, kill me yourself. Jonathan said, God forbid. So again, David's willing to, if I'm guilty, if I've done something wrong, if it's worthy of death, then you do it. I'm not afraid to die. If I'm guilty, judgment needs to come, punishment needs to come, then so be it. So they devise this plan to find out, to reveal to Jonathan. Again, Jonathan's trying to, again, be at peace. Verse 14, Jonathan said, you shall not only show me the kindness of the Lord while I'm alive, but you shall not cut off your kindness from my house forever. When the Lord has cut off every one of the enemies of David from the face of the earth, Jonathan caused David to vow because he loved him as he loved his own soul. And David hid in the field. So here again, now second time we see Jonathan surrendering to David. Even after I'm dead, be kind to my offspring. He's prophesying, I'm going to die before you. You're going to be in charge. The enemies of David are going to be eliminated. You're going to be king. Just be kind to my offspring. He surrendered to that. He's accepted it. He's willing. He loves God and he loves David. And he wants God's will to be done on earth, not his. Direct contrast to Saul. Saul could have the same attitude and be surrendered. And while not getting the kingdom continued through him, he could save his soul. For Samuel chapter 20, verse 20, on the new moon, the king sat down to eat the feast. David's place was empty, and Saul did not say anything that day. The second day, Saul said, why has the son of Jesse not come to eat, yesterday or today? And then Jonathan answers, and he gives him all the story. David needed to go to his father's, and goes on with that. So we see here, Saul doesn't even want to say the name David. The son of Jesse. Not that he's giving honor to Jesse in that. Do you ever get to the point where you're angry at someone, upset at someone, maybe for no reason, or maybe they've done horrible things against you or to someone you love? And the anger is just so there, so much there, you can't even say their name. Anyone else mentions their name, or even just the name, but not the same person, just referring to someone else who happens to have the same name, and it stirs up in your mind that that same person with that name did such and such to you, and it just, you get angry and upset and agitated over it. You even see a car that was like their car that they had, and it reminds you, and you get all upset and all stirred up. Can't even say their name, that person, she, he, whatever. That's what Saul's experiencing. Nothing new under the sun. Our human natures are all the same without the Spirit of God. But we can surrender to the Lord. Have Him forgive us, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Confess the envy, confess the anger, confess the bitterness, confess the jealousy, and be forgiven and cleansed. Jonathan was being tempted the same way that Saul was. We are tempted in the same way. And we can choose to be surrendered to God, be forgiven, be cleansed, and filled with God's Spirit, and have God's attitude and God's mind. So Jonathan gives the answer why David's not there, not the actual answer, but he gives an answer. Verse 30, Saul's anger was aroused against Jonathan. "You son of a perverse, rebellious woman, I know you have chosen the son of Jesse, and as long as the son of Jesse lives, your kingdom shall not be established. Bring him to me, for he shall surely die." And Jonathan said, why should he be killed? What has he done? And Saul cast a spear at him to kill him, by which Jonathan knew his father was determined to kill David. Jonathan arose in fierce anger. Obviously, Jonathan was brave, but he just wasn't so smart. I mean, it took having a spear thrown at him before he realized that his father wanted to kill David. You know, then he realized that his father was determined to kill David. Well, I think he should have realized that sooner, but he was in denial. He couldn't see it. And Saul is again referring to David as the son of Jesse. And then he's even attacking his wife. He's attacking Jonathan's mother. "You son of a perverse and rebellious woman." All because Jonathan is siding with David. And that's how it is. That's our nature. That's our carnal nature. Even the friend of our enemy becomes our enemy. Even when it should be our friend. Have you ever done that? Hated someone because they're friendly to somebody that you're upset with. God can forgive and cleanse us of those attitudes, heal us, and deliver us through the blood of Messiah. And so he cast a spear at Jonathan, his own son. And in this, we see why Saul didn't go out to fight Goliath. He had terrible aim. I mean, this is the third or fourth time he's throwing a spear in the same room with him and he can't hit him. I mean, he's horrible. He can't hit the side of a barn. Yeah. What good is he going to do against Goliath, right? So he knew he was bad, he was fearful, and so he stayed in his tent. How big the room could have been, right? Verse 35, "In the morning, Jonathan went to the field and he said, 'Make haste, hurry, do not delay.' David arose, fell on his face, and bowed down 3 times. They kissed and wept together, but David more so. Jonathan said, 'Go in peace. We have both sworn in the name of the Lord, saying, may the Lord be between you and me forever.' And they departed." What a sad point in the story here. Having to part and the love that they have for each other, bound together. Jonathan has chose to love David more than he even loved his father. Loyal to his father, he lets David escape, warns David, gives him an opportunity to leave and hide. David then goes into exile. And Jonathan goes back and has to put up with his father. We don't have a lot more written about Jonathan and his interaction with his father. Couldn't have been pleasant from there on out. But David and Jonathan meet again. We're going to jump 3 chapters. Obviously, a lot of things happen. So some time period takes place between this meeting here and the love shown towards each other. In chapter 23, 1 Samuel chapter 23, verse 14, David stayed in the stronghold in the mountains in the wilderness. Saul sought him every day, but God did not deliver him into his hand. Jonathan went to David in the woods and strengthened his hands in God. He said, "Do not fear, for the hand of Saul, my father, shall not find you. You shall be king over Israel, and I shall be next to you. Even my father knows that." And they made a covenant before the Lord, and David stayed in the woods, and Jonathan went home. This is the last time the two of them ever see each other. And Jonathan once again is surrendered, goes and warns David and encourages David in the Lord, strengthens him in God. Jonathan was a godly man, surrendered to the Lord. He could have just tried to stay out of it, not get in the middle, but he goes and risks his life, goes and warns David and encourages David and sides with David. And then says, "You shall be king over Israel, and I shall be next to you." Kind of wishful thinking there. Never comes to be. But he's right that David becomes the next king over Israel. This is the prince, Saul's son, saying this, the next heir to the throne. And he surrenders. So here we come to this verse, which matches right up with the first verse, his actions. So his words matching with his actions, and giving David his robe, his cloak, his sword, his belt, and his bow. He is surrendered to God and to David. May God's will be done. Yes. We need to have that kind of attitude as well. There's another person in the Bible who manifests this same attitude. Can you think of who, just like Jonathan, manifests the same type of spirit? I'll give you a hint. He shares the same name as Jonathan. That's it. In John chapter 3, verse 30, Jonathan, "He must increase, but I must decrease." The multitudes were coming to hear the word of God from John the Immerser. He's immersing people and witnessing and telling. And when Yeshua shows up on the scene, he recognizes him and he says even beforehand, "I'm just a voice in the wilderness." They asked him, "Are you the Messiah? Are you the prophet? Are you the Elijah?" "I'm just a voice in the wilderness." Like David, "I'm nothing. I'm just a voice in the wilderness. I'm pointing to the Messiah. He's the important one, not me." And then when people start leaving him and start following Yeshua, and John's loyal disciples come to him and say, "Hey, more people are going with him than with us. What's going on here?" He says, "It's okay. It's good. It's part of God's plan. He must increase. I must decrease." He was surrendered to the Lord and to his will. I'm sure he was tempted the same way as Saul, the same way as Jonathan, the same way as you and I are, to defend our reputation and our fame and our influence and our positions. But he let go and surrendered to God. And Yeshua commends him. No greater prophet than John. And so John, being surrendered to Yeshua as the Messiah, that he must increase, just as Jonathan surrendered to David, David symbolic of the Messiah, the son of David, who would come, and all of them pointing to Yeshua, who also, in his actions, said, I must decrease so that others can increase. He whom the scriptures tell us was not robbery to be equal with God from all eternity, decided to lower himself. To humble himself. Take on not just the form of the angels in heaven, but lower even more. And take on human flesh. And not just any human flesh, but human flesh degraded by 4,000 years of Earth's history. Human flesh with a lineage of some very godly people, but some very wicked people as well. Tempted in all ways as we are. Taking on human flesh and born as the lowest of the low. Not as a prince, not as a king, but born in a stinking sheep pen. With filthy sheep and manure and urine and flies and all other kinds of bugs and smells. And then hounded and hunted, having to flee and be in exile, not fully understood by his parents and not fully understood by his brothers or appreciated. And then not fully understood or appreciated by the people. Some serving him just for the food, the loaves and the fishes, others for other selfish reasons. Others for pure reasons, but not even fully understanding him. Even his disciples didn't understand. And they fled and ran when he needed them the most. He decreased, even unto death. And not just any death, but the death of being accursed of God. Taking the sins of the world, everyone's, those that repent and those that don't repent, the sins from Adam and Eve unto the last sinner, all of our sins, he's taken upon himself and became sin. Became the serpent on the pole, became sin. The embodiment of sin. And was even, for a moment, shielded from the Father's face. My God, why have you forsaken me? He cried out, quoting King David. He was beaten and whipped and marred, as Isaiah the prophet prophesied hundreds of years in advance. There was no comeliness in him that we should desire him. Marred beyond measure. Isaiah chapter 53 and Psalm 22. Mauled, pierced, beaten. But worst off, being cursed of God, the sins of the world upon him. And he died, not just any death, but the death of the hanging on a tree, cursed of God, the second death, the eternal death. He went down into the grave, willing, if necessary, to decrease so much, even if it took never coming out of the grave ever again. So that we might increase. So that the honor of the Father would increase. Again, not robbery to be equal with the Father, but lowered himself. The Father's increased And he decreased and decreased and decreased and decreased. To even now, still bearing the wounds in his hands and his feet and his side, that Thomas was able to even stick his finger within the holes. He has engraved us onto the palms of his hands for eternity, so he would never forget us, even those who reject him. He chose to decrease so that we, he who knew no sin, became sin, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. He traded places with you and me. He took what we deserved, death, eternal death, so that we might be lifted up and seated at the right hand of the Father with him. He has raised us up into heavenly places in him. Not because we deserve it, because we don't, but because of what he did for us. He chose to be decreased so that we can be increased. And we can receive what he deserves by him receiving what we deserve. That is the love of God, shown and demonstrated in a small way in Jonathan with David, and John and Yeshua, but manifested to its full degree in Yeshua's life. And that same spirit God can give to us as well. Humble and meek spirit that is surrendered to others, that we love others better than ourselves. That we honor others better than ourselves. That we love them as much as we love ourselves in our carnal nature, selfish through and through. That we love them and want what's best for them. Just as God gave that spirit to Jonathan and John and to David, we can receive it as well. And so as we pray, if you'd like God to give you that mind, that heart, his mind, his heart, that spirit, then we would pray, open yourself up to God and allow him to fill you. If you've been struggling with areas of temptation, such as Saul, with the envy and the jealousy and the anger, someone that you can't even hardly mention their name, and even just the mention of their name stirs up passions in your soul, surrender them to the Lord. We pray together. Give it over to God. Surrender them to God. Let God heal you of the anger, the bitterness, the rage, the hurt, the pain, and to fill you with his spirit. And if you want to have the heart of God that is willing to love others, to be a peacemaker, to stand in the gap, as Jonathan was willing to do, have that same, blessed are the peacemakers. Let us pray so God can work in us and through us. And if you want to just praise God for his great sacrifice in your behalf and thank him that he chose to decrease and lower himself, and humble himself, and thank him for the great gift that he has given to us, promise of everlasting life, crowns, co-heirs in the inheritance with him, that he's made us his brother, that he has married himself to us. So in a moment when you pray, if you pray, you want to praise him, let's take that opportunity to do so and thank him. If you haven't accepted him as your Lord and Savior yet, today is a good day to do so. And so as we pray, you can do that as well. Let us pray. Lord God, we praise you and thank you for your abundance of love towards us, to Saul and to each of us, to those that surrender to you, those that haven't yet surrendered to you. Thank you that you're continuing to pour out your spirit in love and mercy. Thank you for first loving us. Thank you for even before we were born, choosing to humble yourself, to leave your position, and to come down to seek us, and to die for us. Thank you for taking our guilt and taking our sins. We choose to let go of the anger and the envy and the jealousy and the fears and the insecurities, the hurts and the pains. You've carried them all upon yourself. We choose to surrender and let go of them now. Thank you for taking them away. We surrender those that have hurt us. We surrender them to you. May your will be done in their lives. Fill us with your spirit. Fill us with your mind. Fill us with your heart. And live in us and out of us for your honor and your glory. In Yeshua's holy name. Amen.